Good morning.
Morning.
I should be on. My mic is
on. Yep, it's on. There you go. So glad that you're here this morning and joining with us as we sing praise words to our Lord, and just to be able to gather together as the people of God and to worship. That's such a privilege and a joy as well. Before we begin, let us open up in a word of prayer. Jesus, we give thanks to you because you are good. You're faithful, Lord, in all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and seeing us, Lord, and inviting us into this profound and yet powerful relationship with you. This is a blessing and a privilege that we have, that you call us your own. And God, as we gather here today, we invite your presence and we invite your Spirit to come, that your Spirit will open up our ears, our hearts, and our mind to hear, to understand, to comprehend your truth. Because God, we know that when we hear from you and when we encounter you, Lord, something profound takes place in our life. And God, that is deep transformation. And God, that is our prayer, and that we become more like Jesus. God, I pray for myself, may not simply be a speaker of your word, but a doer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1998, there was a fad that started out in the Christian world. And if you don't know, you know, Christian world does have fads as well. And there was a fad in 1998 that started off, and it started spreading into even the secular world because it was amazing. Everywhere you go, you will begin to see people had this thing on. You will see, like, NBA players wearing it. You will even hear political candidates talking about it. And this simple phrase was WWJD. Now, I know some of you are young and you're like, what the heck is that? But there are some of you in here that were Christians in the late 80s, early 90s. And I suspect some of you may remember the back in the days where they actually had a cover for a Bible. Right? Don't laugh. Right? Some of you are young. You're like, what's that? You know, there's a cover for your Bible. You know, you have a carrying case. I know some of you had it before, right? Don't lie. And they even had that on it, okay? And it's so funny. People had bracelets of it, WWJD. You know, they had T-shirts, WWJD. They had earrings, WWJD. You know, necklace, WWJD. Car stickers, WWJD. And all of this was simply to ask the question, what would Jesus do in a situation? Now, this all started in a church, actually. And a youth pastor started this because what he wanted to do was he wanted his youth group to remember how to make godly decisions. And so he decided, inspired by the book In His Step, and by the way, if you guys have read In His Step, it's a book written in the late 1800s. But you're welcome to read it. And he was inspired by that book and just this phrase, what would Jesus do? And it's interesting that this phrase eventually took a life of his own. What would Jesus do began to be almost comical in the Christian world because it will range from what would Jesus do with regards to where to go for lunch? What would Jesus do in this situation about asking this girl out or not? What would Jesus do about choosing colleges? And it began to start losing its original intent. That it began to be a little bit distorted, a little bit tainted, that it went away from its original meaning. And I believe that the subject and the person of Jesus has once again become popular again in our, quote-unquote, secular world. Because in the world that right now we live in, between our culture war, Jesus has almost become to play also another role in the midst of our culture war. And if you don't know what our culture war, no, it's not blacks against Spanish and whites against Chinese. Our culture war is basically defined as our political ideology and understanding. And so Jesus now has become in the midst of the culture war. We have conservatives that believe that Jesus is this way, and we have liberals who believe that Jesus is this way. And everybody's trying to explain who Jesus is. And in the midst of doing that, we get a little confused. The expression of who Jesus is then begins to be a little bit tainted. And so our sermon series, Jesus Unfiltered, it is designed to help us to understand who Jesus is through the personal encounters of people in Scripture. Because in the personal encounters of those in Scripture, we begin to see who Jesus is from different perspectives and how Jesus revealed himself to people. This is actually our last sermon on this series, and today we will conclude our sermon series with the demon-possessed man's encounter with Jesus. And so let us take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Bear with me as I take a deep breath and I read this text. They went across the lake to the area of the region of Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat, and a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons all on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his feet, on his knees in front of Jesus. He shouted out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," and he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went on to the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in numbers, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting onto the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him, and all the people were amazed. Before we get into this text, I just want to tell you how amazing that Mark sets up this text to help us to understand. Because if we don't understand how Mark sets up this text, we're going to miss something powerful. And so let me set the setting for you. Here it is. We know that before Jesus got to this region, there was a miracle that took place, right? Jesus calmed the storm. But did you know what happened before Jesus calmed the storm? Jesus, I believe, fed. There was a whole bunch of people following Jesus, and Jesus was teaching in the boat, right? And then Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." Have you ever wondered why the disciples were so terrified that evening? Right? We have 12 disciples. Out of those 12 disciples, 4 were fishermen, right? As a fisherman, I'm sure they've seen every storm possible. Right? Peter, Andrew, John, James, they're fishermen. They know what it is to fish in rough weather. Because I fished before, and I fished where it was pretty rough weather. Right? Where the captain had to scream out, "Hold on, everybody!" Right? Because there was a big wave coming at us. Right? So I've been there, and here it is. We see the scene before that already we notice that when Jesus is going to the other side, that he's going to have a power encounter. Because what was happening is this. You know, good Jewish people didn't go to the other side because the other side was the east side of the Sea of Galilee, right? Where Jesus was ministering was the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, Jesus told the disciples, "Let's get on the boat. We're going to the east side of the Sea of Galilee." And the disciples are terrified, scared, petrified. Why? Because on the east side of the Sea of Galilee is where the Gentiles and the pagans lived. And the pagans, they got some crazy worship going on. Right? Who knows? You know, they got all stories, and I'm sure every, by the way, no good Jewish person sane Jewish people will go to the other side, right? Because that other side is where the pagans and the Gentiles live. And already we're already seeing that the disciples were already probably afraid when Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And so all of a sudden, when the storm comes up, there's a reason why they're screaming their heads off, is because they go, oh my goodness, we know we shouldn't have gone to the other side. We're going to encounter the pagan gods. What are we going to do? And so in the midst of this story, we see that Jesus exercised his power, that Jesus had a power encounter right there and then on the boat where he quieted the storm. Right? Because the disciples were screaming their heads off in the boat. And then Jesus got up because they were screaming too loud, and Jesus couldn't sleep because they're screaming too loud. So Jesus calmed the storms, and all of a sudden they reach the other side. And here it is now. You see how that sets up this passage that we're going to take a look at. That already we know that something big is going to happen. Because Jesus, who was on the west side, now is going to the east side. And now there was going to be a power encounter that was going to take place. And as God will have it, a power encounter did take place. Because when Jesus landed in Gerasene, what did he encounter? Right, the scripture says he encountered a man that is demon-possessed or impure spirits. I don't know if any of you ever encounter anyone who is demon-possessed, right? Some of you may watch a little too much movie. Right? If you watch some Korean dramas, you think they're kind of like those zombies. If you watch some of the American movies and you see demon possessed, you might see them. You might think they climb around the wall or they have these crazy voice and all these different things. And you know what? Demon possessed, there's a degree. There's a difference between possession and oppression. When a person is possessed, it means that the demons have full control over the individual. Right? Over their bodies, over their language, over their functions, over their decisions. When a person is demon oppressed, it means that the demons can harass an individual. And here we see this person is demon possessed. Right, full-on demon possession, and we're already told who this person is. This person, everybody in town is very scared of this person because they don't know what to do with him. He's demon-possessed, and we're told that nobody can hold him down. And so they don't know what to do with him. He's probably running rampant. He's scaring the heck out of everybody in the village, and they don't know what to do with him, so where did they decide him? They decided to exile him to basically the cemetery. And when they exile him to the cemetery, they didn't know what to do with him, so they decided to bind him up in chains. Right? So we're already getting this crazy image already, right? Everybody's scared of this person. They don't know what to do with him. And when this person is bounded up, he will break the chains, and then every night he'll be crying. Right? Maybe a different word instead of crying, but calling out in torment. Right. At nighttime, the people in the village can hear him scream. And then he tried to cut himself with a rock. I don't know. You know, some of you are young. You may be curious. Maybe you try to cut yourself with a rock, right? It's pretty impossible. You got to really like grind it in there and try to cut yourself, right? And so here it is. We see this man is in utter torment. Right, and whenever he sees any human being, he will chase after them. Right, and so that's why nobody goes there. Right, they don't know what to do with him. And so here it is, this demon possessed man, which a whole village and whole town is utterly terrified because he is demon possessed and he wants to harm the person that's possessed and also harm the people that are there. And so we get this picture that the whole village is freaked out about this person, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up at the scene, and this man runs to Jesus, right? This demon-possessed man runs to Jesus, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to try to scare Jesus. But what does he do? This demon-possessed man falls on his knees. Ooh. is not trying to scare Jesus, but this demon-possessed man in his full-blown possession, and we're told that he has extraordinary strength here because nobody can hold him down and he's breaking chains, he falls down before the presence of Jesus. Why? Because this demon knows something that nobody else knows. What does this demon say? Son of the Most High God, do not torment us. This demon is utterly petrified and scared of the presence of Jesus. That Jesus has this amount of authority and power for the demons to be utterly terrified of his presence. So already we can see, just based on this man's, demon-possessed man's encounter of Jesus, who Jesus is, the amount of power and authority that Jesus has. And then Jesus tries to cast out this impure spirit, but couldn't. And so Jesus asks this impure spirit, what is your name? And the demon says, my name is Legion. Right? And by the way, they do speak a little bit like that. It says, my name is Legion. Now we think, oh, that's a cool name, man. Maybe I'll name my son Legion or something, you know, nice and strong. By the way, don't. This word legion is a military term. That's not the demon's name. What the demon is trying to tell Jesus is, listen, they ain't just one of us, but there's many of us. And the word legion is a military term for a structure amount of people within that group. A legion is basically totals over 1,000 soldiers. So when Jesus asked the demon for his name, the demons didn't name name. They just say, there's a lot of us. We are legion. Basically saying there is a whole detachment of demons in this person. And you begin to wonder why this demon-possessed man is under so much pain and torment. Why he would be screaming in the middle of the night and trying to cut himself. Now, most of us, we live in the modern world. And you and I, modern people, smart people, scientific response, scientific understanding, we do not believe in the supernatural. We believe that is the stuff of movies. But let me tell you, demon possession happens. Right? Demon possession happens. I've encountered people who have been demon possessed. I remember once I was working with a young high school student, college student, and when we realized that he had demon possession and we were beginning the process of doing deliverance, he told me this story. He said, I was away in college and, you know, I just finished sharing the gospel with someone. And I was driving back to my dorm and all of a sudden, this voice took over me and wanted to take control over me. And it said to me, drive yourself off the road and kill yourself. Right. And then he would tell me about experiences when it came to worshiping God. He says on Sundays, sometimes when he's trying to sing worship, all of a sudden he just dazes out. He said, it was like a fog that came over my mind. And I was on the outside looking at all this happen, but I just couldn't feel anything. I couldn't really hear anything. So demons do possess people. That demons actually can have access and control an individual. I've done deliverance with people. And I've encountered demons. And the voice that I just shared with you like that, yes, it does happen. When I see the demon manifest, I see their facial features change. And so this is real stuff. Now, the first time I encountered a demon, I was scared senseless until I realized that there's power and authority in Jesus. Because this demon was so scared of Jesus that it bowed at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not just a fancy name or title. That the demons are afraid of Jesus. And the demons have to listen to what Jesus says. They can't just say, well, yeah, I don't want to. They have to listen to what Jesus says. And they were begging with Jesus, please, don't send us out of this region. Let us go into the pigs. You know, I mean, they're probably running out of things to say because they're so scared and petrified. I mean, we've been there before, right? When we're scared and we're a little scared, we don't know what the heck we're saying. We just want to get out of this situation as fast as we could. I suspect maybe this is what the demons are doing. They're just saying to Jesus, see the pig? Let us go over there. Let us go over there. And Jesus does. And we see this story that there's 2,000 pigs, over 2,000 pigs. So there was more than one legion in there. That this demon-possessed man had over 2,000 demons on him. And then we see this hilarious scene that the demons are in the pigs and all of a sudden the pigs are in agony. They're in so much pain and agony that pigs decided that they just couldn't take the pain. And what did the pigs do? The pigs committed pigicide. Okay? They jumped off the cliff and that's it. And then the pig herders, they saw this. You know what they did. They were scared out of their mind because they saw this demon-possessed man and then they saw the pigs running off and they see Jesus and they're running back to town. They're running as fast as they can, and they tell everybody in town because you know why? There's strength in numbers. And so obviously, you know, curious people, what we do. And so they all came. They all came before Jesus, and they're scared. And they see this demon-possessed man in his right mind. He has clothes on, sitting there, and they have no explanation. The only thing that they know was, they are absolutely scared of Jesus. And they're asking Jesus to leave. And it's interesting what Jesus does in this encounter. That in this encounter, we realize that Jesus has power and authority over all things, including our darkness. That Jesus, what this demon-possessed man learned was that Jesus conquered his darkness. That Jesus set him free from his darkness. Now, most of us, we probably may not say we have darkness, but do you have a sin that you constantly go back to? That no matter how hard you try, you just can't kick it and let it go. Do you have times in which you feel like you hear voices? And by the way, you know there's three voices that we hear? We're not schizophrenic because we hear three voices, okay? I just want to tell you, all right? We actually do hear three voices. The three voices that we hear is the voice of God. You know, you should be hearing the voice of God. If you have a relationship with God, you should be hearing the voice of God. God should be talking to you, right? God should be telling you stuff like, I love you. It's all right. Everything will be okay, right? Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Right? God should be talking to you. So we hear the voice of God, and then we hear our own voice, right? You know what's our own voice, right? I really want that video game. You're going to get me some Robux. I need some Robux. Or, let's go dim sum later. Yeah. That's our voice. That's about me, what I want. But then there's another voice that we hear very subtly at times, if we're honest enough. The voice sounds like this. You're not good enough. Don't bother trying. Those people, they don't like you. Or how about this? Look at you. Look at all the things you've done. You should be ashamed of yourself. You think you could come before God? Oh, yes. We're honest enough. We've all heard voices like that, right? And you know what that voice is? That is the voice of the enemy. So we hear three voices. And so here it is, this demon-possessed man. He's in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus cast the demons out, and this man's darkness Jesus has set this person's darkness away. And by coming under the authority of Jesus, our darkness, we are set free from our darkness. And so whatever struggles that you and I have, that when we have an encounter with Jesus, that when we bring our stuff to Jesus, because he has authority and power, that basically means authority and power over our struggles, that he has power and authority over the voices that we hear, over these brokenness that we have, we just need to bring it under his authority because he has the power. The demons very clearly already told us that Jesus got power. If the demons believe that, why don't we? Why don't we? But Jesus has power and authority, and whatever struggles that you and I have, whatever darkness that you and I are struggling with, we can bring that under the authority of Jesus. So in this demon-possessed man's encounter, he realizes Jesus has got power. He has authority and he rules over all things. And that as you bring your darkness under him, Jesus will set you free. But you know, it would be great if the story stopped there, but it didn't. Something else that this man's story reveals to us about the encounter with Jesus. And so we know the story. The story is the town people, they are scared senseless. They want nothing to do with Jesus. He said, "Ask you, please leave." Right? And so Jesus says, "Oh, cool, I'll leave." And so Jesus is about to get on the boat. And here he is. We see this demon-possessed man that is free. He's running to Jesus and he's begging Jesus to do what? He's begging Jesus, "Can I follow you? Like, can I be one of those disciples? Right? Can I go with you everywhere you want to go? I'm all ready to go with you." And Jesus says, yes, no. Jesus says, no. Just go back to your home, to the places and spaces that you occupy, and just tell people what I've done for you. So here it is. Most of us, when we think about following Jesus, we think that, oh, to follow Jesus means that I need to sell my possessions. I need to all of a sudden respond to him and devote my whole life to him and serve him and get sent to Africa. Right? Don't laugh, because that's what you're afraid of. Trust me. Right? You're afraid that if you said gave your life to Jesus, that Jesus will send you to a place of no man's land. Right? And that you'll be in Africa, okay, trying to share the gospel to monkeys. Right? That's what you're afraid of. Right? Let's be honest, right? But here it is. To follow Jesus, to understand Jesus, is this. That Jesus has deployed this man with a new sense of purpose. That when you encounter Jesus and that you've been set free by the power of the gospel, we have a new purpose in life. That Jesus has given this man who had no purpose. What was his purpose? Cutting himself in the middle of the night, screaming and hollering. That was his purpose in his life. Now Jesus has given this man who has been set free by Jesus a new purpose. That in his encounter with Jesus, now he has new purpose. And his new purpose is what? Simply going back to the places and spaces that he once occupied, and to tell people of what Jesus has done for him. Do you know what we call that? We call that evangelism. We give a big fancy word for it, right? We call it evangelism. And when we hear the word evangelism, we go, "Hold on there, Pastor. There's a line right here. I don't know enough about the Bible. My relationship with God was not that good. I'm afraid to talk to people. I don't have any skills to share the gospel." Right? No, I know some of you are saying, "No, don't lie to me. I know that's what you're." I've been a pastor a long time, okay? I know that's what people think. I can read your mind. God tells me stuff. Anyway, but we forget that when Jesus gives us a new purpose in life and he deploys us with this new purpose, he's not going to send us to a place that we haven't gone before. He's going to send us back to a place that we have been, that we have roots in. And he's just going to simply tell us to tell other people what Jesus has done in our life. That's our new purpose. That when we encounter the Jesus who has power and authority over all things and that has set us free from all the darkness and brokenness that we have, we've been deployed with a new purpose. And our new purpose is just simply going to the places and space that we normally go to. And we tell people about what Jesus has done in our life. Did you know that the places and the spaces that you go, they know you, right? They know you pretty well. Right? Right? They should, because that's where you usually go. They know you pretty well, like your workplace. Your coworkers know you. Like your school. Your school people know you. Like your family. They know you, right? They know a little bit, you know, sometimes a little bit too much about you. But they know you. And because they know you, when they see the power of Jesus in your life, they're going to look at you and say, it's a little different. Right? Your parents may go, is there something wrong with him? Why so nice? Does he want something? Right? Is he trying to manipulate? Right? Or your neighbors going, why are they so helpful? Are they going to call the police on us? Are they going to sue us? It causes people to be curious. You know, and curious people, they can't help themselves. Because when curious people can't, this is what they do. They go, are you okay? Right? I noticed something different about you. And then you just simply say, well, you know, I was really struggling with this. And Jesus really helped me. They're not going to say, oh, good for you. They're going to go, really? What do you mean? They want to know more. Because the reality is everyone has brokenness. Everyone has struggles. Everyone has things that has power over them. And everyone's looking for freedom. They're just looking at it in all the wrong places. But we have Jesus. We have entered into a relationship with Jesus. That basically means we have access to his power. We have access to his rule and reign. All the things that you and I struggle with, we can bring it under his feet and ask Jesus to rule over it. And as Jesus rules over it, Jesus says, go back to your places and spaces and just let people see how the work that I've done in your life. And this is exactly what this demon-possessed man did. Because later on we see in chapter 7 that now all of a sudden there's a group of people from the same region that he was bringing them to Jesus to heal them. How the heck do these people know? They're on the other side, remember? And no Jewish people go there. How are the words going to travel through? It is because of this demon-possessed man that he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. That in the places and spaces that he went, he just simply said, I once was demon-possessed. You don't believe me? Yeah, that was me. I was that crazy guy in that tomb. Okay, that was me. Right? All he had to say, that was me. You see the scars? That was me cutting myself. Right? Yeah, right? Yeah. Right? That was me, but look at me now. That's how he testified, probably. So simple. Look at me now. I'm different because I've experienced the power of Jesus in my life. When we encounter Jesus, we discover that Jesus' power and authority. This is what this demon-possessed man tells us, that he has power and authority. He is the one that rules and reigns. And if he has power and authority, and everything must submit to him, the demons submit to him, everything must submit to him. We then can submit all of our darkness under him. And Jesus will exercise his rule and reign and grant us freedom. And when he grants us freedom, he just says, just go back to to the places and spaces you occupy and just simply tell people what I've done for you. Do you know? Did you realize that actually being in a relationship with Jesus is not that hard, right? It's the simple. It is the simple. Because Jesus' power and authority. I don't know where you guys are at. But we all have our struggles. Myself included. We all have lies that we believe in. We have our brokenness. We have things that has power over us. But you and I, we can bring that to the presence of Jesus because he has power and authority. And when he sets us free, we just simply need to go and tell other people about it. It's that simple. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And let us pray. As we talked about all this stuff, I kind of want to give us an opportunity to respond to God. What has a hold on you right now? What has power over you right now? We know that Jesus should have power and authority over us. But what has power over you right now? Is it a lie that you believe about yourself? Is it a fear that you have? What is it that has power over you? And as you're able to identify that, let us just simply bring that to the feet of Jesus. Let us just come to the presence of Jesus and say, God, this has power over me. And I no longer want to be in its chains. I want to be free. And I just want to bring this at your feet and ask you to do something about it. And so as the worship team is leading us into a time of worship, just you and God, just come before the presence of Jesus with whatever it is you have. And just simply tell Jesus that.
I am an instrument of exaltation, and I was born to lift the name above all names. You heal the melody of all creation. But there's a song, a place that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. You are the infinite God of the ages. Yet you choose to make my heart your dwelling place. You heal my brokenness. Show me your glory. So I have songs of thanks not even angels sing. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no one, only you, Jesus. There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Is worthy. There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus.
And so, Jesus, we bring ourselves in your presence, and the things that has control over us, we lay them at your feet, and we ask, Jesus, that you will exercise your authority over it, that you will break every chain, that you will set us free. God, as you set us free, help us to be mindful and intentional about just simply telling people what you've done in our life. And so this week as you go, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord turn his face towards you, and that regardless of whatever struggles or fears that you have, as you see God face to face, recognize the work of Christ in your life, and that he has power and authority over all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for joining us today. You may be dismissed.